Okay, if you got your Bibles this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here in this place. We thank you for the sweet, sweet Spirit, Lord, that moves in this place when we're gathered together as your church. Lord, we know that your presence is here. Your word tells us, Lord, as we're gathered together in your name, that you're with us and you're among us. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit would truly move in this place. Lord, that you would lead us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak your words through me, and Lord, that we as your church today could receive the message you have for us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to good godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes and words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truths, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. Paul writing here to Timothy, a young pastor, writing to us as a church today. We think about a couple of things this morning as we dive into these scriptures. We think about the picture, first of all, of a servant. I think described to us here in that very first verse, he says, let as many servants are under the yoke. Gives us a little context in the scriptures as we read about it. Of course, there was not an uncommon situation in the days in scripture that we see that there were servants. We might not necessarily think about it so much today in the world that we live in, but there were definitely servants set aside for very specific tasks, specifically to the wealthy. I guess that kind of does fall into the place even today a little bit. For those in position of status or authority, there's a picture of servanthood. But I want to bring to your heart this morning the idea of really what is it to be a servant? What does it mean for us today in the life of the church? And we recognize this picture of a servant attitude. He says there, those that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. He says that the name of God and his doctrine would not be blasphemed. And consider this morning in the attitude of the church today, if we all recognize our position before our Heavenly Father, that God has called us to truly be a servant for him today. That we would take into our mind and our heart today that is our purpose on this earth. As the church, as we come into saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we move on into fellowship and relationship with Jesus, and we see, most of all, the greatest example we have, I think, of a servant is Christ. In every area of his life, in every attitude of his life, in his fulfillment of what God had called him to do, Jesus served. He served in many different capacities and in many different ways, and the scripture challenges us today as a church to be in the mind of Christ. To live in that same attitude, I think that brings us to an easy understanding of the fact that God desires for us to serve today. In many of ways, of course, oftentimes that's in the world. It's in specifically, I think, as mentioned here, maybe we might put into consideration even the place that we work. The places where we're employed or we're expected to serve in those areas and even in the life of the church. He says in verse number 2, he kind of brings this challenge here that we think about the service attitude and that even in our lives as Christians, that we recognize our servant attitude wherever we might go is a representation of the God that lives inside of us. And that we not bring opportunity for the name or the doctrine of Christ to be blasphemed. And I think that brings us to the consideration that every area where we can serve would be the best to the best of our abilities. That we would strive diligently to be the kind of servant that Christ would expect us to be. And if we put that into our mind today, we understand that that might look a little different than what other servants might look like. It might look a little different for the church today, for you as a follower of Christ, in your home, in the church, in the workplace, out in the world, that we might look a little bit differently than just every other person that might be employed, I guess, if we might consider it that way, in the life of individuals today. He says, and two, that those that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. these things, teach and exhort. He calls for Timothy to continue on teaching these things. And the same is true today in the life of the church, that we ought to teach these things. That we think about the area of our life today. Many a times, this is kind of the picture, I think, of the society we're living in. And we're training up our young people to go out into the world, right? To go out into the world, get an education, hopefully go on beyond their education and actually do something with their education. That's a big hope anymore today. A lot of times we're getting a lot of educated people that never do anything with it. It's a great challenge and consideration that we think about if we're going to go into this place, that we would work and that we'd be diligent about these things. And then the opportunity that I think that we see here that he mentions here for Timothy is to continue to encourage these things or exhort in the church that we would teach it. It's not a bad thing today for the church to teach the truth of Jesus Christ to the world that we live in. And we do that by living it, right? Amen. By being that example. By letting others see that. And some of the best examples we can do is being that servant that God has called us to do and to be. Think about those things this morning as Paul mentions here to Timothy. Continue to do these things faithfully, he says. And he mentions the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And you would think that it might be obvious that if you had a believing boss, as we might call it or term it there in this context, if we were employed by somebody that's a follower of Christ, you'd think that'd make it easier, right? Be a little bit more apt to teach and to be able to move in that servant attitude. And he brings a warning here because I think it was happening in the church. And now we move into this situation where the indication that we see here that there were those that were coming into fellowship with Christ and their masters, as it says here, were believers. They were also following in the things of Christ. And the attitude was is that we could kind of get away with anything, more or less. Live our life the way we wanted to live it and do what we wanted to do. And as a brother or sister in Christ, you think that they would kind of accept those things, right? We go a little further with that today to consider that our service is important as an example to the light, to be a light to the world. But it's also a great encouragement when you have those believing masters, when you have those people in position of authority that we would be the light that God has called us to be and be teaching those things in our life and through our example, as well as teaching it from the church. When we consider today that many a times in the life of the church, we don't want to get too personal in people's lives. But if you realize what we study all the time in Scripture, the Word of God is personal. Amen. And it is convicting, it is powerful, and it will bring people to right fellowship if we're willing to teach it. This is the struggle and difficulty in our world today, that maybe, and many a times I think the challenge that Paul is bringing here to Timothy is to stay faithful to teaching the truth. Mm-hmm. Stay faithful and committed to those things, even though it might cause some difficulty, even though it might cause challenge. And it's the same reminder for us this morning as a church. He says in verse 3, as we read, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says, he gives us this description now. If they are not going to follow in line with these things, and it's a warning for us this morning, if any man teach otherwise, if any person is teaching other than the word and the truth of Christ, if any other follower of Christ is teaching something different, and I think that honestly we might consider this morning the double standard that takes place often in our world today. And this idea that we can be the Christian on Sunday morning and we can do what we want on Monday morning, right? We can go out Tuesday morning and do whatever feels good, or Wednesday or Friday or whatever it might look like, as long as we're here Sunday morning to worship together, life is good. Paul dismisses some of those things, I think, when we consider this. He says, if any man's teaching otherwise, and consent, he says, not to wholesome words. Now, I wonder this morning when we think about the things that come out of our mouth this morning as a church. Are they wholesome? Are they honoring to God? Is it pleasing to God in our conversation when we're in the workplace, when we're in our homes, when we're in the community, when we're about doing those things? It's much more than just simply saying a few things that we will say or won't say, or we won't do this or we won't do that. But think about all of the communication of the church. Think about all of the communication that comes out of our mouth as individual Christians throughout the week. And he gives us this desire. He says, not the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He says, if they're teaching anything contrary to those things, we're to be on guard of those things. As the church, to be on guard of these things, even in our own lives. He says in verse 4, he is proud and knowing nothing. Now he gives us this description and the warning of someone that might be teaching contrary to the truth of the Word of God. He said he's proud. He's knowing nothing but dotting about with questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, he says, withdraw yourself. The warning that Paul brings into Timothy here, into the life of the church this morning, and in consideration of these verses, is to know the truth of God, to know that it is the priority of our life, to know that it is important for us this morning to live in the truth of God and to teach that to others. And to know that if those things become part of not only the individual believer, but if they become part of the church that we're involved in, we have concern. If we're teaching or living anything in contrary to the Word of God, he gives us this indication here in verse 4, this picture of being proud. And I think many a times, unfortunately, this is the area in the life of the church where the struggle begins. As our own pride and our own selfishness, our own desires begin to creep into our life. He says then it moves on beyond that into these dotting questions and strifes, these evil surmisings, all sorts of different things that now create a difficulty in the life of the church. And he brings us this warning. This corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, he says, supposing that gain, and I want you to consider this morning this picture of gain. Isn't it the world we live in today to live in gain? Something more, always, right? There's always more to have. We're always to go after more. We want more money, we want more possessions, but in all of these things, we want more time, we want more energy, we want all the things that we could possibly ever get. It is that picture of gain that drives the world that we live in today. And unfortunately, it is creeping into the heart and the life of the church. In the mindset of this ungodliness, he says, supposing that gain is godliness. And looking at, I want to challenge your heart this morning to consider the fact that the gain that we look at in the world is not in line with the truth of Jesus Christ. Sure. And if we gauge that in our life this morning on everything that we do in the church, then the biggest bank account that you could ever have does not change your relationship with the Lord. It's not, you have money, good for you. You don't have money, good for you, right? Our spiritual relationship with the Lord and our commitment to Jesus Christ should be the same whether we were the richest man in the world or the poorest guy living in the street corner. Our fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ is the same. Gaining those things of this world, gaining our monetary things, gaining our possessions, gaining status in the world that we live in today is not what God has called for the church. And when we move into the fellowship and relationship in the body of Christ today, we go beyond some of those things and consider what really honestly is a picture of a faithful church to Christ. What is the faithfulness of an individual believer? I had this same discussion this morning with the folks at Cornerstone and Rocky Ford. What really defines a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? What is it that we look at in our life? We come to the end of our life and we stand before our Heavenly Father at that point in time and we give an answer for life. What really is success for a believer today? And we look at the Word and then we look at the will and the truth of God. A successful individual that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ is one that makes disciples. One that leads others to Jesus Christ. One that lives a life as best as we can possibly do with the help and the strength of the Holy Spirit, unspotted and from the world. Not gaining the things of this world. When we consider today the struggle or the difficulty that we're faced with in the life of the church is somehow meshing the things of this world into everything else that we do and hoping that at the end we come out saying we were a good and faithful servant. We wonder today if we really consider when the Lord gives us that description from His Word, a good and faithful servant, it cannot in any way match up with the things of this world, or it's not God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. It's not the truth of Jesus Christ. If we get to heaven and the Lord says, good and faithful servant, you had lots of money when you died, right? God doesn't care about your money today. It's not a concern for Him how much money you have or how little money you have. Now, it is a concern of what you do with the money that He has provided for you. Absolutely.
That's right.
It's a benefit that God has given to us. What He is concerned with is faithful servants willing to do what He's called us to do. and a faithful individual and a faithful church that will look beyond all of the things that we strive so diligently for today and look into fellowship and relationship with Him. He says in this particular context of verse 5 that they were supposing that gain is godliness. The more we have, the better we do. The more people that are in the church, the bigger building we have for a church building. All the possibilities of endless ministries that we could create and generate and hope that we could be this shining light in the community because of this, all of these things that we have is not godliness. Showing up to church on Sunday morning is not godliness.
That's right.
It is a condition of our heart and a desire in our life to be in fellowship and relationship. Just simply say, saying that we did some of these little things that the church says are important does not mean that we're godly in any way. You all know that. We can go through the motions. We can go through the steps. We can tell everybody we know that we're a Christian. But the evidence is that we're obedient to Jesus Christ. And we're willing to do what He's called us to do. Now some of those results will occur. If we are faithful and we're committed, we're obedient to Christ, then He might so choose to bless you financially. He might so choose to bless this church and the building to be larger and the group of individuals that worship in this place would be bigger and there would be more involved and there would be more need for more ministry and those sorts of things. But it doesn't, our priority today, to have gain in the world's eyes, but to be truly the faithful servant God has called us to be. To be the church that God is desiring for us to be. He says here, when they're getting in this idea, this mindset, what does He give for a warning for the church? If this picture of gain is our normal life today as the church, He says, be on guard of those things, right? He says very specifically in that verse that we should withdraw ourselves from that individual. Withdraw ourselves from that church. If that's what it is. Any of those mindsets or thought in our life today. But He takes us on further into the next verse. Verse number 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He now references this picture of gain just above that we were talking about. Supposing that gain is godliness. What does He say now? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For the church today and for us as individuals. Right? True godliness, we have to define what is godliness? That God is in us and that we our life appears like God wants it to be. That our fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ is priority this morning. And in every area of our life where God leads us, we're committed to. Whatever that might look like for us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Difficult word. We consider contentment, right? Everybody's content where you are right now. It's kind of contrary to the world we live in, isn't it? It's not hard to understand why the church struggles so much with contentment because the world is not content in anything. We need bigger, we need better, we need this, we need that, we want to have more, we want to have new, we want to have all these things. And this area in our life, it creeps into the life of the church very quickly because we're human, we're sinful. We fall into those things very frequently in our life today. It's a great opportunity for us this morning as a church to learn in our lives, how do we pray? And what are we praying for? Well, we're praying that God would help us, I think, truly for the church this morning, for us to understand godliness and to understand contentment. We've got to pray that God would help us to understand it. We've got to pray daily that God would help us. Yeah, do you ever pray that God would help you to be content where you are and what you're doing? I recognize today that even if you're in the worst position you could possibly be in your life today, if God has placed you there, then you should be content there. In the most challenging situation in your life. In the greatest time of your life. You recognize today that many a times what creeps into the church is that we are in a really good position and a really good place in our life. And it's when the devil begins to work the most, right? Because everything's going just like we wanted it to. Plans are going well. Life's going just like I thought it should. All the money's coming in. All the possessions. We've got what we want. The life of the church seems good, right? Everything seems good. We look around and see all of these things. And even when they're not, are we content? Godliness with contentment, he says, brings great gain. And I wonder this morning in the life of the church if we've missed over some of these opportunities when God has called us just simply to learn to be content where we are. To be used of God in the situation that we're in and know that right now in this moment, whatever it might be for us, is exactly where God wants us to be. Human nature says differently for us. He says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Makes sense, right? We've heard this before. We've studied it together before. As you think about it today, it's certain we know. We think about it, right? We were not born with anything. We came in, it was us. That was it, right? Nothing else. And about 2 minutes after that, stuff started to change, right? It doesn't take long, right? Now you think about it. Just in normal society today, what happens? In most cases, pretty little baby comes out. Ugly little baby comes out, whatever. They're not always that pretty when they come out right away. Just a warning for you. I know they're excited.
That is not true.
They're pretty little babies. They are. What's the first thing that happens? Get them all cleaned up, show them mom and dad. Oh, we got to go, right? Within 2 minutes, they got a new hat and a new gown on. Right? We've already started them out. We got something new right away. Cover that baby up in a pretty little blanket and whatever else that we got at the baby shower that we got to use, right? Because we got to have something that everybody brought. Somebody brought us something special for when the baby's born. Probably already got it picked out most of the time, right? It's okay. It's not a bad thing. As you consider very quickly, we live in this world where we've got to have. We've got to have the next thing and this. And we've got to have that. We've got to do this and we've got to do that. And there's no contentment in our life and we're born into that. And we move on into those things and we consider what really is it. And the scripture reminds us we're born with nothing and we're guaranteed we're not going to take it with us. No matter what. Right? No matter how much you work for all of the things that you could possibly gain on this earth, the only thing that is going to go anywhere is our spirit to be with our Lord. Or to go to an eternal separated place from God in hell. Plain and simple. The Word of God is true. And it's important for us to consider, if we come into this world with nothing and we're leaving in this world with nothing, why do we work so hard to gain everything?
Yeah.
Right? We work day in and day out to say that we have all of these things for no reason. Because we're not going to take it with us anyways. I've yet to see the hearse pulling the U-Haul, right?
That's right.
It's not going anywhere. You're not taking it to the grave. It's done at that point in that time. So if we consider this morning the most important thing for us as believers, if there are not anything in this world that we can take with us, what can go with us? But the evidence of what God has done in our life, right? Our spirit moves on into paradise with our Heavenly Father. And the only thing we get to celebrate when we get there is that we finally got out of this sinful, dirty world and we get to see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we get to fellowship with Him. And the evidence that we were a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is the people that we shared that with will be right there with us when we get there. And we consider this morning, if that's the outcome, and eternity is what we're in hope for, and we want others to truly see it, and according to the Word of God, His will is that not one person in this world would perish.
That's right.
Not one person would die, but God's desire is that every person all over the face of this world will be in paradise with Him. Well, what are we working for? What is the driving force in our life? When we gauge everything in our life today on eternity, contentment becomes a little bit easier. Understanding godliness becomes a little more real for us. Do we recognize this morning in the life of the church, if I am not a godly example for the people that I live with, the people that I work with, the friends that I meet on the street or the stranger down the road, if I'm not a godly example for the church that I'm a part of today, then how are they going to see, how are they going to know Jesus Christ? And because of my life, and my lack of godliness and contentment in my life, what is it like if I'm leading somebody else to a different end in their life? Godliness and contentment. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. He says, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That sound familiar today? What he says, right? Of course, one of the most misquoted scripture verses there is, right? When we consider, what does he really say there? They that will be rich fall into temptation. It's not the money, right? It's not the fact that anybody might have money. You might have money. Praise God that you do. Do something with it that is honoring and glorifying to God. Well, look what he says. The warning that he says here. For those that will be rich, this gives us the indication that their desire is to be that wealthy person. All of their life, all of their attitudes, their actions, everything that they have is built on that money, on that situation in their life. How do we get there? How do we rack up as much as we can possibly get, right? He says they fall into temptation. And they fall into a snare. That's not something that you can get out of. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Do we see that today? A desire for all of these things in the world pulls us into what? Hurtful lusts. Tears apart relationships. It tears apart families. It tears apart churches. It tears apart individual lives today. Which drown men, look what he says, in destruction and perdition. They get so far bogged down with these things that they can't even breathe anymore. It's just simply about those things. It's simply about the money or the status or the position. And he gives us that reminder in that verse number 10, the love of money, right? It's the true love of that money. It's not the money. We know that. That's what I say is one of the most misquoted verses there ever was. It's that money is bad, right? God has given it to us. We ought to use it for Him. Little or much, right? He's given us a dollar, we use it for Him. He's given us $100,000, we use it for Him. Given him multi-million dollars, would you use it for God? You consider this morning the 10% that I think we see very biblical standards for, that the world doesn't really like. But you consider just simply 10% of whatever the income might be today. In most people's lives today, most of that is thrown away on wasted things every single day. And we say the hardest thing in the church today is to give God what He's asked us to give Him. How could I ever give God that 10%? I can't live without that 10%, right? Can you afford to live with it? Can you afford to hold on to that 10%? I wonder today the condition of the church, why churches are struggling and why individuals inside the churches are struggling today, because we've taken a step of disobedience and holding on to things that God never intended us to hold on to. It was His to begin with. It's His forever. And we use it for Him. God will honor that.
Amen.
He will continue to provide. It is the love of that money that causes the issue. Which while He says, look what He says in verse 10, while some have coveted after, what? They've erred from the faith. You see that? How often is that the case, right? What is it? When is it that it is the money and it is the positions and the social status and all of these things that the world is holding on to that is pulling people away from the church? Is pulling them away from their fellowship and their relationship with the Lord. He says very specifically there, from their faith. Because now, what is the problem? Now I'm doing pretty good, right? I've gained all the money. I've gained all the possessions. I've done this. I've done that. And it's not hard to find out. All the eyes get in the way of Him. Mm-hmm. And it's no longer about faith in Jesus Christ. It's about me and what I can do. It's about what I've gained in my status and my position. And how hard I've worked for all of those things. I wonder today the condition of the world and the life of the church. As really honestly as we consider the picture that God has given to us, if we think about what He has called for us in an attitude of contentment today in the church, God would bless those things and honor the obedience of the church. He says there that they've erred from the faith, and look what He says, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Ever wonder today, all of the individuals that are struggling and have all these sorrows and hurt and pain? They begin to ask the question, why, right? Why is all this happening to me? Why the challenge? Why the difficulty? I'm a faithful follower of Christ. Are you truly faithful? Would we really define ourselves as faithful? Well, we consider today, honestly, just from the world's standpoint, if this morning Christians were as faithful at their job as they are as faithful to the church, would they have a job next week?
Yeah.
If that's all the faithfulness you have, you realize what people do. They'll get up and go to work every day. And they'll put in extra hours, work overtime, do whatever they got to do. Makes their money, runs their life, right? Gets them a good spot with the boss, takes care of everything. People do all kinds of things. It's required of them. They're expected to do it, right? Do you see how much expectation Christ has for His church? Put aside all that worldly things and put priority on Jesus Christ. Know what the church would look like. We want to see gain in the church. We want to see growth in the body of Christ. And we want to see growth in the community, in our church right here in Fowler, and wherever else God might lead us to go. Getting to this place is the church and living our life obediently to the Lord. He says they've pierced themselves through with these sorrows because of their own selfishness, because of their own lack of faith. He goes on in this chapter, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And he gives us some very specifics. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse number 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." He says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Amen. Paul writing to Timothy here, and I think to the church this morning, he mentions one of the greatest challenges for us, that we would flee all of these things and we pursue the things of God. Prove righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And he gives a reminder in verse number 12 that we fight the good fight. It's a warning and a challenge for the church this morning. We are in a battle each and every day. And we have a God that is greater than anything that we could ever face in this world. He's provided us every opportunity if we simply trust in Him. Fight the good fight, he says. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Think about it. Fight the good fight and hold on to eternity in Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder from Your Word this morning. Well, Lord, we know this great challenge and the great struggle that we face in our life each and every day. Lord, the difficulty of knowing, Lord, how to be the faithful servant You've called us to be in the world that we live in and be obedient to You in every area of our life. Lord, I pray this morning in this place that You'd challenge our hearts with godliness, with contentment, faith and belief in who You are and what it is that You're doing in our life, Lord, that we might be a shining light and an example for You in the world that we live in. And Lord, I pray this morning in this time of invitation, Lord, if there are things that we need to confess before You, that we need to be right in fellowship together, Lord, before You this morning, I pray You'd help us to do that. Lord, maybe there's concern in our heart that we've not quite been content. We've not been quite living, Lord, a life of godliness in our life this morning. I pray You'd help us to take care of that today, Lord, that we'd take advantage of this opportunity to come before You and make our life right and be the church that You've called us to be. Lord, I pray that You'd renew a spirit in our heart and our life this morning, that we'd be a shining example for You in the places that we go and the people that we meet. Lord, that they would see You through us. Most of all, Lord, that we could give You the praise and the glory as we celebrate and look toward eternity with You. Lord, we thank You and we ask these things in Your name. Amen. You will stand with me. Page 300 if you're using your hymnal.
I will be.
beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your truth. And as you challenge our hearts this morning, Lord, as we leave from this place, that Lord, we would strive for godliness and contentment, Lord, in order to be obedient to you and see, Lord, truly your direction for our life. Lord, I pray that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us. Lord, we pray you'd bring us again safely to worship together. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Yeah.